in this area. Let's start telling you a story about me. When I was, story about me for when I was 12 years old. So I was still in elementary school. In Ontario, schools work a little bit different. There isn't a middle school. It's just K to grade 8 and then high school. And so I was in grade 12. I was 12 years old. I was grade 7 or 8. I don't remember. What I do remember, must have been grade 8, because I'm thinking of my teacher. And one of the other classes had a fundraiser where you could go and you could give them, I forget what it was, 50 cents maybe, and they were selling these small bags of chips. And as you can tell by the looks of me, I like potato chips. And so I went, I got in line with everybody else and I paid my money. And the way they had it set up is you paid at one table and then you moved to the next table where all the chips were and you picked out what you wanted. So I paid my money for a single bag of chips, and when I got to the next table, I decided that I wanted two bags. Right? And so I grabbed one bag and then I stood and then I had a twinge of guilt. I knew that what I was doing was wrong, but I took a second bag. And I headed back to my classroom thinking, you know, maybe I got away with this. Looking forward to eating two bags of chips. And I sat down, and before I even got into my lunch, my teacher approached me. Right? And in front of my whole class, he asked me the question, did you pay for both those? Right? And so everybody hears. And I knew right away. Like, there's no use lying. Right? I knew that I was caught. And so, you know, I kind of squirmed, and I don't know if I really said a lot, but he knew that I had not paid for both. And, you know, different day and age, that's how he handled everything, how he handled things. He was really did a fine job, but that was just how it was. And I will say, as I sat there, though, I mean, I felt humiliated. I also understand that I brought that on myself, right? I made that choice. I even knew the choice was wrong. But he handled in such a way that I felt humiliated. All my student, all my peers, my classmates knew it. But here was like honestly the worst part of it was then he says to me, I want you to go home and you're going to tell your parents. And your parents are going to write a note for me that tells me that you told them. And of course, then I'm like, the fear that I experienced, right? And in my 12-year-old heart and mind, I honestly thought that I had made like the mistake to end all mistakes. I thought like there is no recovering from this. Now, I understand, of course, now, right, years later, I understand that it was a bad choice, but it didn't completely destroy my life. But in the moment, it sure felt like it was going to. You know, and the fear of talking to my parents and knowing what they were going to say and how they were going to respond made me just want to, like, honestly, I can remember thinking, sitting there in the class, you know, in the desk and students all around me, and of course they're all staring at me, and all I can remember thinking, I just wish the earth would open up, like a hole would open up and I could fall into it and then never be seen again, right? And I can remember that feeling, that thought, that's what I just wanted to run and hide and never be seen because of what I'd done, what I'd chosen to do, and I knew the reactions that I would get. And that even just the feeling I was having of being centered out and humiliated in that moment. This morning, what we're talking about is the topic of shame and humiliation. Have you ever made a mistake that seemed, or you know, made a choice, or had somebody do something to you that seemed so great that you thought, there's no way I'm going to recover from this. There's no way that I can do it. There's no way I can show my face again. You ever thought that? There's no way I can go out in public ever again. and so this is a common experience. And it's something that almost everyone in our world at some point in time faces and deals with. This idea that they've done something or chosen something or had something done to them that is so big, that is so horrendous or horrifying and humiliating that they can't recover. So we're going to talk about shame and God's solution for shame. And I want to encourage you this morning that I understand that this topic might make you uncomfortable. That, you know, honestly, looking at facing your shame can seem fearful, but I want you to know this. God loves you. He loves you. There's no stipulations. There's no standards. He just loves you. Despite mistakes that maybe you've made or others have, things people have done to you, he loves you. He wants you to experience that life-changing love. He wants to set you free from your shame. The enemy, Satan, on the other hand, wants to use the events, the circumstances of your life to try to hide God's love from you. And this actually goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, right, make a choice to eat the fruit from the tree. God told them not to, and then they hide from him. The hiding is shame and action. So shame was there right at the very start, and God's whole goal, one of his mandates for us, is to set us free from shame and the feeling, the need to hide. So as we talk about this morning, you might squirm a little in your seat. That's okay. You're probably not going to be the only one, but know this, that God loves you. He loves you so very much. Despite maybe what you have or haven't done or had done to you. Psalm 34 and 5 says, those who look to him, to God, for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. God wants us to look to him for help. And the thing is, he actually desires joy to be a significant part of our Christian life. Shame will suck the joy from your life with God. But his desire is for us to be radiant, to shine off us all the time, from the inside to the outside. And he wants us to come to him for help. The thing with shame that makes you want to hide is that it tells you not to go to him. So when my teacher said to me, go to your parents and tell them what you've done, that was like the last thing I wanted to do, because I knew what I was going to get. And I understand it was a choice I made, but I knew that I was going to get, we're so disappointed in you, they're angry with me, it was going to be a finger wagging. I get it, right? Because they're doing their job as a parent. But then we take that same idea and we apply it to God. And we think, but when I've messed up, or when I feel that need to hide, I don't want to go to him because I'm thinking that he's going to be disappointed in me, upset with me, that he'll ultimately reject me. But that isn't at all what he's like. He's way better than we think he is. He's good and he's loving, and he actually desires us to come to him, to find help in him as opposed to avoiding him. So God's goal and mandate for each of us is that we go to him for help, that we be radiant with joy, that we connect to him without any shame or interference. Our human relationships have all these layers of complication, right? We have expectations of other people and histories that we base upon whether we can trust the person or whether or not, we're open to them. We've got all these layers of complications, but it just simply isn't that complicated with God. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to come to him, to have relationship with him. So he's much different with God the Father. He desires you to connect to this life-changing love that he has. In his mind, understand this, in his mind, because of what Jesus has done on the cross and through his resurrection, in his mind, there is nothing in between you and him anymore. There's nothing, there's no door, there's no closed door, there's no barriers, there's no strongholds, there's nothing in the way between you and him that stops you from coming to him. In his mind, right? So it's in ours where we're like, I need to hide. I just want the earth to open up and for me to fall into a hole and never be seen again. It's on us and what God, but God actually has answers to that. He wants to speak into it. Shame will tell us things differently than what, it'll tell us and help make us perceive or interpret things differently than God intends. Shame is how we think about ourselves, how we feel about ourselves based on what we believe about us. Shame is taught. Shame is imparted to you. Do you ever have your parents look at you and say, shame on you? Me too. It's not like a parent, no parents, in my mind, in my opinion, and I believe it to be true, parents don't set out to damage their kids. They're doing the best they can. They simply don't understand that shame is actually a spiritual thing. So when you speak the words, you are imparting something spiritual that is not actually from God, but from the enemy into your child. Biblically, shame is the opposite of glory. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. So consider that, we're supposed to impart glory to our children. Okay, we'll just stop and we'll talk about it right now. So when God makes Adam and Eve, right, he blesses them, gives them authority. In the Old Testament, glory is the authority of God, the weight, the authority, the light, the brightness, the rightness of God. It is his weight and his authority. Shame has removed that, or at least influence the way we perceive ourselves in regards to it. God made us to live in authority. For all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. God made you to live in glory. To live in his weight, his authority, to walk in it. But if you don't think you're worthy or worthwhile, you'll have difficulty receiving it. Shame has incredible impacts on our life. And so when you impart it to somebody, you're actually speaking to them in a way that brings them away from the thing that they've been created to be by God. Now, if you did that as a parent, it's not too late. You know, if you just didn't understand what you were doing, because honestly, there was a day and age where telling people shame on them was, that was the thing to do and say, right? Even within church. We did this for a long time. And I think it probably still happens. Shame tells us who we are. Tries to. Shame speaks into our identity. It's taught and imparted. It's how we see ourselves because of things we've done or had done to us. We feel shame, but shame is more than a feeling. Shame is a spiritual condition. It's in our life. And it's there because of the poor choices that we make. Adam and Eve felt shame because of the choice they made. Shame speaks into our identity, how we think and feel about ourselves. How we think and feel about us. Internally, people are asking these questions in life. Maybe not every day, maybe not every moment, but internally, people are wondering these things throughout their life. They're wondering things like this: am I worth being loved? Am I worth being loved? Am I accepted or acceptable? Am I worth people's time and effort? I'll be honest, as a pastor, I consistently run into people that don't feel like they're worth my time or effort. Consistently. That's shame at work in their lives. People ask themselves this. Another one looks like this. People, I've never met anybody that, if they're honest, hasn't thought this. If people really knew me, if they knew the real me, if they knew what I really thought, what I really felt about me and about other situations and circumstances, if people knew me and what I had done or what I've had done to me, if people really knew it, would they still love me? Would they still accept me? Because I don't think they would. I think they'd probably reject me. They likely wouldn't want me. And so we feel the need to hide it. It's very different than actually how God describes our relationships to be. These are shame-based things. And so people are asking these questions, and God's got solutions to them. But if we, as his people, that are supposed to be the ones that provide the solutions, are also living in shame, we won't be able to lead them in the right direction. One of the best ways that I can think of to describe shame to you in terms of the internal thought and feeling that you have is this. Shame doesn't say, I made a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. Do you see the identity message? I didn't just make a mistake. I am a mistake. I haven't just done wrong. I am wrong. That's shame. What would God say to you about those things? Because what does God say to us? Who, when you come to Christ and you're born again, right? So you're a new creation. And God then goes about the process of changing you and making you like Jesus. So you are to be in this process. You are becoming like Jesus more and more. How can you put those two things together? I am a mistake. I am like Christ. I am wrong. I am like Jesus. Do you ever in your faith feel like you're back and forth and back and forth? This is one of the reasons why. How do you identify yourself? Because God identifies you like Jesus. The Father looks at you and says, you're just like my son. Jesus, you're fantastic. I love you so much. You are actually free from all your shame, all the bad things that you've done or maybe had done to you. He looks at us very differently. Shame wants to tell you, not just that you've made a mistake, but that you are a mistake, that you don't belong here. God has an answer to each one of these questions. But shame will tell you that you're not worth being loved, that you're not acceptable or worth anyone's time or efforts, that people would reject you if they knew the real you. Traumatic events in people's lives are usually what lead into these places where they accept and receive shame. I understand that there's actually way more traumatic events in people's lives than getting caught stealing a bag of chips. I understand that. I've had more traumatic experiences in my life than that one. I picked that one on purpose. Because the fact is that sometimes what others would view as something insignificant actually had significant meaning to us. Traumatic events make us susceptible to shame, especially when we blame ourselves or the blame is placed on us by somebody else. Shame will make you responsible for other people's feelings. Think about that. Just honestly, logically think about that for a minute. Imagine if you could actually have that much power and control that you could actually control somebody else's emotions. Wouldn't that be amazing? You can't control anybody else's emotions, but routinely, shame will tell you, shame, when people are operating in shame, they'll tell you that you're responsible for how they feel. This is what shame does. It's how it operates. So shame, or trauma, makes us susceptible to shame. I'll give you some examples that maybe you've experienced. Within, divorce is one of them. And within faith, for years, we have not handled divorce well. Within the church, we have condemned people. We have shamed them when they've walked through divorce. We've made them feel as though there's something so broken and wrong with them. I've never met anybody that's gone through divorce that got to the other side and went, "Boy, I was so pleasant. That's exactly what I wanted." And yet within church, I mean, honestly, historically, we have made people feel as though they've got this scarlet letter on them, that they're somehow now unredeemable, broken, because they've experienced divorce. If you're here this morning and that's happened to you, I am so sorry. I hope that you'll forgive the church for wounding you. God the Father loves you so much, regardless of a mistake that you have made, or maybe sometimes it might have been your spouse that made it for you. And you need to be free from it. God wants us to be free from judging and shaming and condemning one another and ourselves. Divorce is one of those. people that have done things that we don't like. Abortion, homosexuality. We love to shame people that we don't agree with. And what God wants to do is love them, to heal them and set them free. There's more to this. If you've lost a job, you can feel ashamed. If you don't handle your money really well and you get yourself in trouble and end up bankrupt or in poverty, people feel ashamed around those things. Because the idea, shame will tell you that you need to be perfectly in control of everything all the time. When the stock market crashed in 2008, did anybody have financial repercussions from that? One of you is willing to admit it. The fact is, almost all of North America got affected by it. Something beyond your control, but shame would tell you that you should have known better and you should have been in control of your finances and not ended up in the position that you're in, maybe if you're now still experiencing the consequence of it. Trauma will affect us. Opens us up to shame. People that have been abused, whether in family or in other ways, like by other people, are susceptible to shame. If you've been raped, shame is often imparted there. As a culture, we have done so poorly at this, often blaming the person that's been victimized. Shame wants to make you run away and hide from God, the very person that wants to help you, the very person that wants to trade with you and give to you joy instead of sorrow. Shame makes us hide from him. It wants to speak into your identity, who you are. Not that you made a mistake, but that you just are a mistake. And what happens then as we accept and receive shame, we begin to see ourselves as defective. We begin to see ourselves as damaged and unworthy, unacceptable. And you can be a believer. You can know Jesus and follow him and be active in ministry and reading your Bible and still live in these places where you're unsure if you're actually fully forgiven, if God has loved you and accepted you just the way you are. In this room right here, it wouldn't be uncommon for at least one person or more to be sitting here in a room full of people, a room in which we would say, this is the family, this is our Christian Life Fellowship family, or it's the family of God, where we would say, you belong here. But for you to sit here and feel and have this sense of, I don't fit, I don't belong, I'd like to belong, they tell me I do, but I don't actually feel like I do. Because shame will tell you that you don't. But God has something very different to say to us about it. He has something very different. The Bible describes that shame causes us to cover our face. Daniel 9 says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face because of the unfaithfulness which we have committed against you. And Ezra 9:6, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. You know, if your face feels covered, if you don't feel like you can turn to God and look at him, if your face feels covered, it becomes very difficult to connect with that life-changing love of Jesus. It becomes difficult to approach him and to ask him to give you joy because you don't feel like you're worth his time, his effort. Shame will make you think that there's something different about you from everybody else. It isolates you. Everybody in this room probably everybody in this room, maybe not, but probably everyone in this room at some point in time has thought that you were more messed up, that you were more broken than everybody else. Because that's what shame will tell you. You're somehow just maybe just outside the grace of God. He's not quite sure what to do with you because you're so broken. It'll make you hide. It'll make you not want to go to him or approach him. That there's something that you've done or that has been done to you, that you are so worthless that there's just no recovering from it. Shame makes you want to shrink back from God. That day in my classroom, right when I stole those chips, man, what I would have given to have been able to hide, right, to just disappear and not experience what had happened to me. You know, I understand I made the choice. It was a bad choice. I should have had consequence, absolutely. But I will also say this. I will say that the humiliation and shame I experienced actually stayed with me much longer than the consequence. Because this is what happens to us. There is good news. God doesn't want you to think and feel and live in places of being unworthy because of your shame. In fact, it's just the opposite, where the Father would look at you and say, I love you so much. I love you so much that I gave Jesus just for you. Just for you, so that you would have a way to me. You'd have free access to me. And so he's here today. He's here today to cleanse you, to set you free. Isaiah 61:7 says, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. That's good, right? God doesn't want you to live in shame. He doesn't want you to live with that sense of, you know, what I've done or what I've had done to me is what defines me. You know, that says to me, I am a mistake, or I am wrong, or I am broken, or I am dirty, or I am whatever it is. God doesn't want you to live in those places of shame. Instead, what he says is, you know what, shame was imparted in Adam and Eve, and I'm so opposed to it. I want to show you, I want to convince you how opposed I am to humanity living in shame. And I'm not just going to fix it, I'm actually going to fix it and then give you double what was there. This is how good he is. This is how much he like stands with his arms wide open and says, come on, come to me. I've got double for you what you've experienced. Even if it was at your own choice, he's saying, come, it's twice. The goodness I have, the joy that I have is twice what you've been a prisoner to. Amen. I like it, Matt. Thank you. Father God, he wants to heal your pain and your wounding of shame. He wants to set you free. It's his desire that you experience double, to not live in disgrace, but to actually rejoice in inheritance. And what it means there in terms of your inheritance is what he's saying is the very thing that humanity was created for, to live in his glory, to live in his authority, to walk in his spirit. He's saying that's what he means there when he's talking about inheritance. That you would actually receive it, that you would receive what he says is true about you, that you would walk in it, live in it, as Jesus would. Consider this, because in a few moments we're going to have communion. Consider this. Jesus goes to the cross, and he doesn't just die for our sins. He doesn't just die for us. He dies as us. He becomes sin, Scripture says. He becomes it. It was his identity on the cross. Sin became his identity. Why did he do that? So that you and I could take his identity. Because the cross is all about an incredible trade between us and God, where we were full of shame and now we can have a double portion. So when the Father looks at us, he looks at us and says, you get what Jesus deserved. He became sin so that we could become like him, completely set free. walking in wholeness and the freedom and the joy of God. I believe Jesus was the most joyful person to ever walk the face of the earth. And he wants us as people to walk in it as well. Joy is incredibly attractive to people. First, it confuses them. And then they're attracted to it because people desire joy. God's actually made you to live in places of joy. All of us, all of humanity. So, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've had done to you, Jesus has covered this at the cross. He wants you to be free. And so this morning, I actually have three steps for you to experience freedom. And I'm going to tell you about them, and then we're going to pray about them at communion. So the three steps to be free from this, they're quite simple, but here they are. They're to repent, to renounce, and to break. So you repent, you renounce, and you break. Okay, here's what that means. So repentance, to repent is just a change of mind. That's literally the word means to change your mind. And so it's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, change of life. So you're saying, God, I did think this. I did believe this about me. I believed that I was worthless. I believed that what was done to me was I couldn't recover from. I believe this about me. So you repent. You say, but I'm going to change my mind based on what you tell me, God. So you tell me something different. So I'm turning from what I believe, and I'm turning to you. Okay, so you turn to him, you repent, and then you renounce it. So to renounce something means, I did own it, but now I don't own it anymore. I'm giving it to you, Jesus. Okay, so it was mine, now it's not mine anymore. So you'd say, I renounce my shame, my brokenness, my sense of who I am. I give it to you, I renounce it. And then you break it. So you speak over it that it's broken, that it no longer has power and authority over your life. See, well, shame is a spiritual thing. What that means is that there are spirits, the enemy is at work in your life, trying to always bring you into places of shame. And so you have to break the power that's there through repenting, through saying, it's not mine anymore, it belongs to Jesus, and then breaking it. And God will set you free. So what we're going to do is I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Those that are serving communion, you can get ready. And we're going to worship a little bit. You're going to get communion. And then I'm going to lead you through prayer that repents, renounces, and breaks things in your lives before we take communion. Okay? Sound like a plan?
Yes.
All right, good, because we're doing it whether you want to or not. All right. Yeah, you've all figured me out well enough now, right, to know I'm going to do that to you. It is. All right, let's pray real fast. Father, thank you so much. Lord, I pray that you prepare hearts and minds right now. Holy Spirit, come have your way. No other spirit can speak here right now but you, Holy Spirit. You and you alone, the people would be set free here today. I speak to shame and I'm telling you, out, gone, you're not allowed in this place. You're not allowed in these people. You're not allowed in this house in Jesus' name. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, the Spirit full of joy and grace, come set us free. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. All right, I'm going to invite those that are serving communion. You can come and get ready. The worship team is going to lead us in song. If you're not mobile and you need somebody to bring communion to you, please just raise your hand and one of the folks here will make sure you get communion. Otherwise, please stand and make your way down and receive communion this morning.
Jesus.